Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter that you have written to the church by your Holy Spirit. And in the days in which the Apostle Paul was ministering as your servant, Lord, we want to receive today your word for serving you in our day. We ask and pray that we would have an open heart and mind to how we are to live. Lord, we recognize that it is ultimately you, Jesus, that you are Lord, and you're Lord of our lives. You're Lord of our work. You're Lord of our homes. You're Lord of our lives. And we ask that you would teach us today and that you would give us a grace. You would give us a grace to serve you and that we would be strengthened day by day to live this new life in Christ. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Then in Colossians chapter 4, we're actually going to wrap up the letter concerning, really, Paul, he lets this mystery out to us, how it is that in this Christian life, being supernatural, he says there's a wonderful mystery. And he reveals this to the Colossians, and he says, when you get saved, with the moment you believe and receive in Jesus Christ, Christ comes and lives in you. And that was a mystery that was revealed. So when you think mystery, don't think like a murder mystery to be solved. No, think of it as that which God had always planned, what God always was going to do. It was hidden until the time that God did it. Now, I absolutely love this about God, that God, again, he with all of his foreknowledge, complete knowledge and understanding, he knows what he's going to do. And that's why when we, being finite, try to understand, and I love Isaiah 55 because it describes God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It was always God's plan to bring forth salvation to sinners in this world and that he would save them by sending forth his son. And in that, when he brings that salvation to those that believe and receive him, Paul tells the Ephesian church, he says, by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. And you consider how wonderful it is that Christ Jesus lives in you. Now your part is to let that life of Christ in you now dominate, right, the way that you live. Your former way of living, when you did not know Christ Jesus, the Bible describes it in terms of death, darkness, bondage, describes it in terms of sinfulness, living for pleasures, living for things that are of this world. And then the instruction comes, and just glance back at chapter 3 with me, 3 verse 10. It says, we have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge of him who created him. Now, I absolutely love this truth that Paul lives by. He used to be one of the worst sinners to Jesus Christ. He persecuted Jesus' church. He was the one who probably consented first with his vote to kill Stephen. So when the Bible says that when Stephen was being stoned, they put their clothes into the care of Saul of Tarsus, that means he was the one casting the first stone and giving his judgment. So make no mistake about it, this great love with which God had showed the Apostle Paul when he revealed himself on that road to Damascus and brings forth salvation to him, Paul, he knows what it is to have an old nature which was controlled and dominated by, if you will, hatred. He was not going to let this rabbi named Jesus, he was not going to let him change his Pharisaical Judaism. They had a righteous code. They worked out amongst themselves what was godly and then how to keep it. They had a religion already. Now, we come to this place and he describes putting off the old man and then putting on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, my encouragement to you as we study chapter 3 is to live our lives in such a way where we can live like Christ. And you think of Jesus comes in the image and full likeness of God the Father. So Jesus becoming man does not diminish his Godhood. So when we hold out fully God, and then the Bible describes him being born into this world fully man. How can God do that? I don't know. That's one of the mysteries. It's not that we can explain the mysteries. The mysteries are given to us. And Paul described himself as a steward of the mysteries, meaning he didn't come up with them. He's not the one who wrote, you know, a religion of his own making. No, this is God who did this in Christ. And then he makes it known to us. And one of the most wonderful mysteries is that when Jesus went back to heaven to send forth his Spirit, by his Spirit, he is in everyone who believes and receives him. In fact, then the Bible goes on to term that new life in Christ as a spiritual child of God. Or, again, think about what it means to be adopted into the family of God. Now, when we take this up, and my instruction, we're going to break this up tonight, Colossians 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And this is what I describe the completion of what Paul's describing in chapter 3 about living the new life. This new man, living after the new nature, the renewed nature. Colossians 4, verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one." We wrap up the last conclusion of this transformed life, and it's a grace. If you catch coming out of chapter 3, this new life in Christ addresses your marriages. The instruction given between husband and wife and how the marriage is to be formed. So in Christ, marriage is restored to what God intended in the Garden of Eden. I don't know anything else in this world that can restore the loss that sin has caused in relationships. And this is a wonderful truth of this renewed life concerning the wife is commanded to do this unto her husband, and the husband is to do this unto his wife. So 3:18 and 3:19 are absolutely wonderful. And then the children born into that marriage, brought up in obedience, and the father is to bring them up in the Lord. And this transformed life goes right into the home. And when you live this out, that new life in Christ is wonderful in the home. And then he addresses the work. And you'll catch now, we get into chapter 4, he's not on the servant side of the working. And I get that. So most of us in here are probably on the servants or the employee side of this. And we're not necessarily the masters, or modern day we'd say the employers. But then the final instruction in this new life that addresses, and I love this because just as he will address husbands and wives and children in the family, now he addresses, if you will, the other third of our life. We spend one third of our lives working. We spend one third of our lives sleeping. And we spend the other third of our life actually in relationship with those that we dwell with. In one way, shape, or form, this transformed life of putting on this new life of Christ. So study him. Why not give yourself to study that aspect of Jesus' relationships concerning what the Bible says, concerning how he lived, how he walked, and what was his work? Well, when he answered the call, when he answered and finally, like, it was time to reveal the Messiah to Israel, when he did that, he went forth and did all the works that Messiah was to do. He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He went about teaching the word of God. And he went out healing all those oppressed of the devil. And that was daily life for him. Now, we would do well to consider this transformation. What was the Apostle Paul doing before he was an apostle? He was keeping his own religion, and he was spending his time doing that. When Jesus comes in, do you know what he began to do immediately? he began to immediately testify that Christ Jesus is the Messiah, and he opened up his Bible for the first time to understand who this Messiah is, and he began to reason with his friends, okay? And they didn't like him anymore. Now, we come to a study like this, and it wraps up concerning in verse 1, this transformation of now, if you're the master, to treat your bondservants, your slaves, to treat them just and fair and equitable. In describing the transformation, I love the way it's written in Ephesians 6. He writes to the church at Ephesus. He writes to the church at Colossae. In verse 9, he says that the masters are to forbear threatening. Ephesians 6, 9, you don't threaten your slaves who work for you anymore just to get them to do what you want to do. And in this change and transformation, this brings forth in this transformed life, he's just addressed marriage and family and work. Now, there's a whole lot more to life than work and taxes. There is a whole lot more to life than, in the words of Jesus, than money. Okay, he describes, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, right, what you're going to wear. You know, he says that the Gentiles run after that. The Lord lays it out for us, and he tells us what his life was about. His life was about seeking the kingdom of God and seeking righteousness. Now, to a Pharisee, the Apostle Paul, a self-righteous individual. Now, what's the difference between righteousness and self-righteousness? Well, righteousness addresses the inside, because God sees there. Self-righteousness only addresses the outside. Thus, concerning yourself only what you may look like to others. But along comes this wonderful truth that Paul tells the Colossian church, and he says, that old nature within that needs to be crucified, that is dead and trespasses and sins and does all these manner of harmful things, and now reveals in this new life. And I think verse 2 is probably one of the biggest transformations in my life personally. It says to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I didn't pray before. Oh, I did the now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. Ah! I don't know if you guys did that every night. Did you realize that? I mean, I was taught to pray that prayer from about age 3. It's just words. And then later on, I'm like, what do you mean if I should die before I wake? I don't know if that was supposed to be a comforting prayer to little kids as they prayed it growing up. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Like, that was not comforting. Why? Because I didn't have a new nature. See, but this serving him. See, we get off of now of our work and our families, and now we get on to what was Jesus really about? Jesus was really about serving God. Okay? Jesus's life was about serving God. And he showed us how. Now, don't attach this to what you do at church necessarily. You hear that? Oh, I want you to serve God in church because that's where you'll learn what it means to be a servant. But you know what this is about? This is about serving God in your life. And you can take it up tonight, this transformed life, a grace to serve him in prayers. Continue earnestly in prayers. Acts 2:42, beginning of the church. Okay. Don't think of beginning of the church as that then they had a building that they could go to and clean. Now they had bathrooms to clean. You don't have to think of it that way. The Bible says in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. They got together, studied the word of God, fellowshipped in Christ with one another. They ate together, and then, all important, they prayed. The church is to pray together. Now, I'm not even here to measure it, but you know what the self-righteous did with prayers? They only prayed when others were watching them. Okay? And this transformation, so how does Jesus come along and teach this new life? He says, when you pray, don't be like the heathens who think if you use more words with God, and in the multitude of your words and the repetitions of your words, that's how you pray to God, and then that's what then God is happy that you've said a lot of words to him, and therefore that's how you pray. Or like the hypocrites who would only pray in public. Now, and I take this to heart. The transformation is when you pray, meet with your Father in secret. Jesus says, have a closet. Go into that closet, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father in secret, okay, he sees you, he hears you, he knows you, he searches you, he loves you, he corrects you, he instructs you, he loves you, comforts you, he answers you. In fact, what is he really doing? He's transforming your life as you pray unto Christ Jesus. Meanwhile, praying also for us. So Paul here reveals that these prayers that are in Christ Jesus are to be in you. These prayers that Jesus prayed are to be in me as the Spirit of Christ in me prays to the Father. Romans 8:15. We cry out, right? We cry out unto God, Abba Father. I absolutely love that when Jesus taught prayer, he says, when you pray, pray this, our Father in heaven. But what do you mean is our Father? They're working that out. Okay? But this is that truth. When you're born of God, and then Romans 8:15 describes that when the Spirit of Christ is in you, and you cry out unto God, Abba, Father, that's how Jesus Christ prayed. Now, I'm pretty sure he didn't use Abba and Father every time he talked to his Father in heaven. When I talk to my dad, I don't use his proper, you know, I don't concern myself with properly addressing my dad so that I can talk with him and ask him things. Now, I don't know when I stopped asking for money. But many times in our relationship with God, we start out a lot of times asking for the things that we need. But Paul here reveals something wonderful. He takes another angle here to prayer in verse 3, and he says, praying also for us that God would open to us to a door. Our Lord did this. He says, the fields are white unto harvest. And you know what he said? Pray for laborers into the harvest. See, Paul here is laying it out with the church. He says, pray for us that God would open a door to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, when he writes to the Ephesian church from the same prison cell in Ephesians 6:18, he instructs them in the weapon of prayer, in putting on the armor, Ephesians 6:10 through 18, spiritual armor. And Paul says, praying all prayer and supplication, praying with always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And then he's talking about praying for an open door for the gospel to be preached. Now, talk about the transformation. I never sent any of my prayers anywhere around the world to concern myself with anyone hearing about the Word of God ever before. You talk about this new life. What am I revealing? Oh, a third of your life sleeping, a third of your life working. What are you doing with the other third? Well, it's not really compartmentalized, is it? See, and Paul here reveals, which I believe to be in this new life, is this desire now that once it is revealed that Christ is in me and the promise is everlasting life, is that same Spirit within me is desiring that gospel and mystery of Christ could be told to another. See, whenever there's been times of revival throughout history, do you know what's really going on? What's really happening is that the one who has believed and received Jesus is the Spirit of Christ in them, and that life of Christ in them is is so wonderful to the one who's received that, that they can't help but tell another. See, we recognize that Paul was in chains for declaring this gospel, but it didn't stop. In fact, he says in verse 4 that he might make it manifest as he ought to speak, and he encourages the Ephesians to pray for him, that he could share the gospel. Utterance may be given to him to boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6:19. Do you see what's happened? To pray for the gospel to go forth that others can be saved is a part of the new life in Christ. Now, take that to heart. You might say, well, I'm not preaching the gospel very well. Well, why don't you pray the gospel well? Why don't you pray for those who are preaching the gospel? Partner up together with Corey Kilgus down in Gospel South America as they're planting churches and Bible colleges and sharing the gospel. And you can pray for him, and I can pray for the gospel into South America, Peru, Argentina, Chile. And then what about the open door to Venezuela? Oh, that went in and out of the news real quick, didn't it? America goes in to arrest their leader for crimes and a change of a regime. Now, I believe that most of us don't understand the great effort in which the Iranians were working together with the Venezuelans to get Iranian missiles into Venezuela. Do you know that it's an 18-minute missile flight from Caracas to San Diego? Now, the news doesn't tell you about these things. So when these things go on, and you can say, and this is not a governmental political talk. You know what I'm talking about. Do you know what they were immediately talking? Gospel for South America. You know what they're immediately talking? This could be the open door back into Venezuela, because Venezuela is on the list of churches that are list of countries that persecute Christians for preaching the gospel of Christ. So immediately, the refugees from Venezuela in Peru, together with in Calvary Chapel Trujillo with Pastor Corey Kilgus, they immediately begin to pray and start their plans in motion to start the Bible college and get church going again now in Venezuela. Now, this is where you can be spending your time. Far-reaching ministries, opening up the door to share the gospel into South Sudan, into Uganda. Great work of ministry there, of which I'll be partaking here in a few weeks going there. But you can take this thing around the world. What are we really seeking to do in North Dakota? What are we doing in order to share this gospel, this mystery of Christ, desiring to have churches planted in all the large cities in North Dakota? Because we want this gospel of Christ Jesus to go into North Dakota. And if you will, after it's already been introduced in the last 100 years, because it's not producing the results because of the hardness of heart. Now, I come to this tonight and just encourage you in this work of ministry to serve him in prayers and preaching. Maybe you are the one sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Maybe you are the one deliberately going out to do outreach. Again, we have guys in Fargo who are working on a call. One guy said, I think I might be called to be an evangelist. And he's already planning and preparing for these things, and I'm working with him and talking with him and praying with him and just seeking this out for him concerning it. I mean, can you imagine talking to 5,000 people at once to share the gospel? These are the things he's thinking about. Now, we come to this place of what I say, grace to serve in this newness of life. You know what I was doing before? I was living for myself. And whatever self found to do that made an interest, that's what I was doing. And it would change based off of maybe the people I knew or the fun that I found that I could be doing. Or, again, in that old life, living for the pleasures of sin that ultimately don't last. But now, in Christ Jesus, there's a whole new life to live. And concerning the praying and the preaching and be involved in the gospel. Now, up until this point in time, as Paul's been writing to the Colossians, he's been talking a lot about the way that Christians or Again, if you think about it, the way that believers in Christ Jesus are to be with one another. Marriage is transformed, and then your work is transformed. Now he hits on something in 5 and 6. So we're thinking about prayers in the gospel and related to what Paul's doing. But then he hits every one of us and talks about the way that we now relate to the unbelievers in our life. Yeah. Target rich environment. In Fargo, the stats, again, where I live and dwell, and again, I've been living and dwelling in my same house now for 22 years, same neighborhood. I am now, I think my wife and I are third longest on our block. When we moved in, there was all these people who've lived there for years. We've seen people come and go. That's just our block. But the point I'm making here is, how do we live our lives with unbelievers? Fargo, half of the people are saying they are not affiliated with any religion or have clearly decided themselves that Jesus is not the Messiah. Half the people in Fargo, we consider unbelievers. That's stunning if you have studied the stats in America concerning what the last 15 years have really brought about a change into the heart of what was considered conservative, we say low population. Low population states tend to what? Not change very much. So let's just get, I'm talking right from the heart tonight. North Dakota needs this gospel of Jesus Christ more than you know. Don't go back and say, oh, there's churches in every town and everybody grew up. I met a lady today named Virginia who came to church. And she was coming to Fargo to visit her husband in the hospital, who is going to be facing a surgery, probably to take off one of his toes because of his trouble with diabetes concerning circulation. And she's there, and she tells me, well, I live in this town, and it's a sad thing what's happened in our town. She says, I'm a Methodist. And then one day our church just closed in my town, Windmere. It just closed and it's just gone. Yep. And she doesn't go to church now. Her church closed where the other believers were at, and she doesn't go. And she comes to service today, and there must have been a handful of people. I found out her situation, and I'm holding her hand and praying for her. I'm praying for her husband. I'm praying for God to touch her husband, and we're agreeing together in prayer. But I want you to know that this walk in wisdom toward those who are outside is a very clear instruction concerning what are we really about. And he describes here, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Not the other way around. Not salty speech, seasoned with grace. And if we would receive that conviction, okay, living in a world where lawlessness abounds, the warning from Jesus himself is the love of many grows cold. Well, what do people who are cold in love, what do? They're usually salty with everybody with a little dabble of grace here and there. Do you understand what this says? Our words are always to be with grace, saved by grace, and therefore when we're interacting with any person, our view should always be to have our speech with grace. Now, you can take it up how you want, but I studied the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, 7. I read all the words in red, and I came to one conclusion. Whatever's in my heart, that will come out my mouth. For out of the issues of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're filled up with the grace of God in Christ Jesus, what he's done for you, and this grace of this gospel, grace to serve, how do you explain the Apostle Paul? Used to kill, persecute, and harm people for serving God contrary to the way he did. And now, how would you look at him? He only is doing now what he's doing by the grace of God. See? And so his instruction to the church, brand new life, he says, speech with grace seasoned with salt. So how do you make your speech savory? See, you actually have to refrain maybe some of your things you want to talk about all the time. And then Paul says, that I sought to make myself all things to all men. How do you do that when the spirit of Antichrist is actively trying to pull our country apart? It does not matter what the conflict is, as long as there's conflict to pull and separate people apart. You know what happens when people get together and they get rid of their differences? They actually are kind and work on being and getting to know one another instead of being always fueled to pull apart. Who fuels that? Well, one is the spirit of Antichrist, but those of us who are filled by the spirit of Jesus Christ would be manifesting gracious words seasoned with salt. You know that the Pharisees would invite Jesus over for dinner and he would go. And they would even be, while they're there, they would be speaking against them, and he would graciously answer their questions without destroying them and tearing them apart. And so when he pronounces woe on them in Matthew 23, he's not just there now, I'm finally going to get back at them. He is actually pronouncing a curse or a woe upon self-righteous, right, self-living, and described, not because he doesn't like them, but because in his love for them, he's hoping they will turn from their sin. It's actually a very gracious thing to let someone know that your self-righteousness appears before men to be right. He says, but God who knows the heart, he says, you are not doing right. Now, I need to hear this as much as everyone else concerning the grace of God in our lives. If you're watching news, and depending on which news channel you watch, it is already designed to get you either upset, right, or get you to be good with something that's going on. There's not a bit of news that is being presented as objective. It's all slanted with a turn and a viewpoint to make you of this world. Absolutely. Again, you careful to watch this, and it would encourage you, whatever's in your heart will come out your mouth. Yeah. If you are going to share the gospel with someone who's a sinner, what do you want to come out? Do you want the first words out of your mouth to tell them in God's eyes why they're so wrong for being a sinner? Now, take this to heart of walking in wisdom. And then the rest of the chapter now, as we get into this next section, and I'm going to lay it out, 7 through 12 is about the relationships, and really 13 through 18. So we're going to take this up in the rest of the chapter. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant to the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Do you now have a relationship with the other people in church that you actually now care about other people in church? We actually did this tonight, if you catch it. We gave a report over our brother Ron, who is in very serious health, brought into the ICU, and I just brought a report of how it is going with him. Okay? And this goes on with the believers. To Paul saying, I'm sending him to you so he can tell you all about how it's going for me in prison for sharing the gospel. And then likewise, he says, I want to know how you are doing. And so this relationship describing to comfort their hearts. Okay? To comfort their hearts concerning the news about the Apostle Paul. And then describes here, he describes that Tychicus, and then the other one is Onesimus. And then for Onesimus, you write Book of Philemon. So his story unfolds as Paul pleads with Philemon to make Onesimus a free man, even though he ran away from Philemon. But when he ran away from Philemon, he finds the Apostle Paul in prison. Paul shares the gospel with him, and he gets saved, and he becomes a better servant. He's a better servant now of Jesus Christ. And you know what Paul says to Philemon? He says, set your brother free. And if he owes you anything, I'll pay for it. He says, he's more than a servant now. And again, this is that Onesimus that is faithful a beloved brother, he's one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And don't read over those statements. What comfort is it for one who is in prison? What's the one thing that you don't want to really be in prison? You don't want to be alone. Yeah. During the Vietnam War, one of the tactics of the enemy taking the prisoners of war was to use an intense psychological, you know, developed, we're going to try to destroy their life, right? The studies that they undertook, how do you undo a man? How do you destroy him? Well, part of it was isolation. You put him all alone and you leave him all alone by himself with nothing. You leave him alone with his thoughts. You leave him alone. You know who thrived and survived in that environment? Those that had sown the word of God in their heart and in their mind. The Christians who could pray for their oppressors, the Christians who could be recalled by the Holy Spirit, the word of God, and it was confounding. See, because Satan's always trying to destroy. And so you find out here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He's in prison for the gospel. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, whom you receive instruction, if he comes, welcome him. So that's Acts chapter 13, Mark. That's probably Acts chapter 12, Mark. When Peter, you know, Peter gets out of prison through prayers, and they go to Mark's mother's house. And Rhoda comes to the door. Remember that? That's probably this Mark. And then when Paul goes out with Silas from Antioch, guess who goes with them? Mark. And then when Mark leaves them, and then two chapters later, Silas says, I want to take Mark back out with us again. And Paul says, no, he left us. But then Paul writes to Timothy, he says, hey, can you please bring Mark? He's useful for me in ministry. These are relationships in church now. Second chance. Anybody need a second chance to do again? That's Mark. The part here, don't be deceived by our instant communications that it makes us instantly more connected with the church. See, what Paul's revealing here, it's love and relationship. These letters were far more important than we know. We read them now, but on the personal level, this was a word that the church finally heard what was going on with people that they were praying for months and years. How are they doing? It's great stuff. So, verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, describing Mark and Jesus, or again, we'd say Joshua, they were of the circumcision. He says, only fellow workers for the kingdom of God were of the circumcision. Do you know how rare Paul's life was to go from Pharisee to apostle? Talk about one of the biggest changes of being radically saved from persecuting and killing to now preaching and saving and healing. We can learn from this concerning, he says, what a comfort it was for him that the others of the circumcision, they did the same thing. Now, just in Israel, sharing the gospel with various people that live there, and you learn to trust the witness of the Holy Spirit of another who's born again. Because everybody's got religious speech. Whenever you're working with church groups, everybody in Israel already has everything formed over a church group or a religious group. We went to a restaurant on the Sea of Galilee after our worship, being out on the worship boat, and we're coming in there. And this restaurant caters to all types of people who are coming to the Sea of Galilee, and they do all kinds of specialty service and things like that. And I'm meeting the cook, and he starts to do his marketing plea with me, and he starts to go down this line where he's going to talk about these experiences that we can have. And the owner looks at him and says, they're a religious group. Because he was going to start to sell us sinful activities. See, why I bring this forth in this way, he's describing how it is that those that were Jews became Christians. You know what I find when I share the gospel with someone in Israel? They're usually negative 10 on Jesus already after all this time. If after 2,000 years of Jesus' witness of who he is and the one of Israel has not received their Messiah yet, I find them to be quite hard. Paul says these two other guys, they comforted me because they too received the Messiah. Contrary to all the pressure. And then he describes to them that Epaphras, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfectly complete in all the will of God. Again, I just take 4:2 and 4:12, and that for me, Colossians chapter 4, my prayer life. Right? Transformed that I may pray. Epaphras, praying fervently for the church to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Works great for a pastor to pray for the people that are in church. Not just the ones in trouble, right? Praying for each one of you, and the way I've been phrasing it lately, to be spirit-filled into all the will of God. I mean, don't you really want to find out God's will through, right? Through prayer and the leading and guiding of the Spirit? You have the scriptures, but what we're asking for here, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that Colossian church would be doing what God called them to do. That Calvary Chapel Grand Forks would be doing those things that God has called us to do. And that, I like that part because you can apply it personally. But like here, Paul's talking how Epaphras, who was one of them, he talked about those who he was close to, and now he says, Colossae, this is Epaphras, he's one of you. I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you. Richard Wurmbrand, again, Tortured for Christ, again, if you ever read that book, pick that up. He says, You give me men who are not afraid to die, and I will give you Romania for the kingdom of God. See, and you take to heart what Paul's getting at here. He says, Epaphras is praying. He says he had such a zeal for his country. Laodicea, Hierapolis, right? Again, you think about churches of Colossae, Laodicea and Hierapolis, he's doing what? He's praying for the believers there. So you don't have to like be ashamed that you say, I really love here and I really care about the people who live here and I want the people who live here to be saved and I want the church to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, what are we talking about in 4:12? Well, another type of prayer that I didn't even know about before, that now I've become most interested in, and I want to teach it to you, this thing called intercession. Praying for others according to what the Spirit would be doing in the will of God concerning their growth, the will of God concerning the work of the Spirit, concerning, well, instead of complaining about the stats in Fargo, I can pray for the 50% who don't know Christ. And if you further want to divide the stats up, I can pray for the 30 to 60% of the church that is not spirit-filled, some of them not regenerated. So are they part of church? Well, they go to a place called church for stats. But I can do what? I can pray fervently for the work of God in others' lives. In fact, what I probably understand the most, my time talking with God is probably more effective and fruitful than my time spent talking with men. And I stand up and talk a lot in front of people. So what's the reality of 4:12? The reality of 4:12 is I want to learn how to take up fervent prayers of intercession, that I want to be one of those who, in Laodicea or Hierapolis, I'm praying for North Dakota. Now that we have active church planting going on in Grand Forks, Valley City, Jamestown, those all are happening Sunday night. We send a group out to teach the Bible, but you know what's really now going on? Now we're praying specifically for each one of those locations as we get there, and then laboring fervently in prayer for the work of God. I don't know if it's harder to take the gospel where it's never been preached, or if it's harder to take the gospel out to hard ground after it had been preached and sort of tossed aside. I don't know what that answer is, but I know that prayer opens this up. And then Paul here talks about those who are with him and serving with him. He says, Luke, the beloved physician. I don't know what that means to Paul. But when you've been beat, shipwrecked, stoned, I think your beloved physician means quite a bit. Okay? Demas, right? Again, these guys are known. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. So now he sends the greetings from those who are with him that they would know. And now he's sending his greetings back to those that he knows there. This man named Nymphas and the church that meets in his house. How cool is that? Yeah. How cool is that? Greet the brethren. He says, now when this epistle is read among you, see to it that it's read in the church of the Laodiceans, and the letter that they have, you read that one. And say to Archippus. Now, I love verse 17. We really don't know who he is. People can do all their studies on his name. And you can look at all the traditions, and again, who knows what. But to me, the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 takes something that is absolutely wonderful, and he reveals what I would say to you, my favorite part of being a pastor, the personal side of the ministry. The personal side of the ministry of those that I know and am in fellowship with. And again, I believe here you're looking at a spiritual gift of exhortation. And just, it's not announced. You know, I'm coming fresh off the men's conference where I'm seeing brothers from, you know, 10, 12 different churches that, again, some of them are friends, some are just meeting. But I've got words of exhortation to share with some of these guys. Again, praying for each one of them. One young man, again, his sister was just with us in Israel. And I've known, I was in Israel with their dad probably 15 years ago. Had great fellowship with their dad. He's a single dad. He's raising his kids in the Lord. And both of his children are walking with the Lord and they're doing really well. And his verses was the David and Goliath passage that's 1 Samuel. Again, is it 2 Samuel? Whichever one it is.
It's 1 Samuel.
Thank you, young man. Very good. And so, as I'm doing that, and he had specific instructions, pay careful attention to what David does. Well, as I'm praying for him, and I'm like, okay, he's the one guy I want to look, because I just picked up 5 stones out of the stream bed on this last Israel trip. Out of the stream bed where David went down and picked up 5 stones. And I've done that 2 or 3 times that I've been in Israel. And I pull him out and I hand him his verse. Said, and you got specific instructions up here. And I go in my pocket and I give him, I just drop them in his hand. And he holds up his hand. He's just looking at them. What are these? And the guy says, well, they're rocks. I said, those are in there. And I pointed to the verses that I gave him. Well, what am I describing? Look at this exhortation to Archippus. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Yeah. It'd be something as simple that somebody would come up to say and say, Seth, I've been praying for you, and the Holy Spirit wants you to know you need to finish the work that God showed you to do, that you're to be finishing that before your time of ministry is done. And I would know exactly what that means. And I would also know that the Holy Spirit has showed me what to do. Why are we planting 4 churches at the same time? Well, because the door opened up and God said he opened the door. And so you go through an open door. And then people hear about it, like, how can you do that all at once? I don't know. Right? But this is about fulfilling the ministry. Now, let God grip you. I mean, what do I learn from all these relationships of those serving God by the grace of God together? I believe this gift to Archippus is to grip him. Take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord. I love that. No man calls himself to do anything. No woman calls herself to do anything. God calls. And again, even the idea that it's the ministry here is about serving God, it says that you may fulfill it. That's straightforward. It might be a six-month commitment. Hey, fulfill it. Do it well. It might be something that you've received in the Lord, and maybe it is a prayer ministry. And if I would simply say to you, fulfill your prayer ministry. We had a guy one time in church who's called to prayer. We found him when the Holy Spirit revived us. We found him in children's ministry teaching, and the Holy Spirit says to him, again, by word of prophecy and exhortation, what are you doing over there? Why are you teaching the children? You're called to pray. Fulfill your calling. Now, I like stuff like that because any one of us can get sidetracked into some, you know, we talk about the stream of life and, you know, think of the rivers of living water, or the way the proverb says that wisdom is to be an overflowing brook. Well, any one of us can find ourselves in an eddy, having wandered off to do something we wanted to do or forget something. We can find ourselves just swirling. And I don't know if Archippus was swirling, but I hear the words to fulfill the ministry. Take heed to yourself, right? Take heed to the ministry that you may fulfill it. Now Paul says in 18, I signed this letter. Now, we believe Tychicus wrote it. What does it mean, wrote what? He listened to the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, write these things down. And then Paul at the end signs it so that they can see. He says, this is my hand. What does that mean to you? Well, the Apostle Paul probably couldn't write anymore. Maybe eyes bad, according to what we think we know. But do you know how much ministry gets done by people who don't feel well? Do you ever hear that? Do you know how many people are reached by those who are weary, tired, working, and yet they will not stop because they want others to know Jesus Christ? Now, I give testimony sometimes just again to equip the saints for the work of ministry or working out their calling, and I describe a time in my life where I didn't sit down in the living room for 3 years. With all the things that I was seeking to fulfill in ministry, and my mom would talk to me, son, you got to take care of yourself. And it's like, you do hear like this, you're either going to live for yourself or you're going to live for Jesus Christ. Now, you know what I know, and the other part of my testimony is, he gives grace. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace. How can you get up and keep going? Well, he gives more grace. Now, this is a great word as we would see this and again, this transformed life. So let's break up these thirds, right? You're going to spend a third of your life sleeping. You're going to be spending a third of your life working in some way to provide for your needs and the needs of others. That leaves you with another third to go forth into all the manner of building for the kingdom of God, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and you're going to have a lot better friends along the way that you meet in Christ Jesus than any friend you ever could have had in the world. When I turned to Christ, I sent a letter out by email to all my friends, and I didn't have any more friends who wanted to do what I wanted to do anymore. They were right there to do the things in the world together, but you notice that the Apostle Paul's not writing back to his Pharisee buddies. Do you notice that? He is separated from this world, and now he is separated unto Christ. And look where you find him. You find him right in the middle of the will of God, in prison, furthering the gospel, but you find him exhorting, encouraging, teaching, preaching, and he's furthering the kingdom of God. So you can say, I just don't have an opportunity. That's not at all true. That's not at all true. Because you can get right out of your bed into a prayer closet and the whole world is before you. I mentioned Corey Kilgus to you. In May, we're taking a missions trip down to Mexico with Touch Baja. They're starting two more church plants. One is already going. The other guy they sent down to Chiapas. And he's going to be starting in this next year. His name is Emmanuel. Juan is doing the one that we're supporting in Rosarito. And maybe now I introduce that to you. So, oh, I can pray every day for the saints of God that are coming to the church plant in Rosarito that they could stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. and that the gospel could be furthered. Now, do you want to know what Ron said to me? He says, in this latest church plan, because they've done five others, he says, we have a problem. It's growing too fast. He says, we're not used to that. So we usually think we have some time to develop children's ministries and women's ministries and men's ministries. And he says, you know what we really need? We need children's ministry training. We need, so they have a pastor there. Well, they're all, that pastor does a lot of outreach to the children. Guess who's coming to church? So he says to me, well, you want to, can you like bring people who can work with the children's ministry workers and get them going so they know how to do children's ministry? And he goes right through the list. And so you hear that report, so I'm going to pray for them. So, and the Lord bless you. May he cause this grace to abound in your life that you would hear this tonight. So, grace to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look upon others' callings and say, I wish I could do what they would do. Some people look at me and they say, I could never do what you do. And I said, I can't imagine not doing what I do. See, because the mark is the grace of God. See, when the grace of God, which brings salvation, which has appeared to all men, brings salvation, that grace of God teaches us how to lead holy lives. For me to live my life and fulfill that ministry and be separated under the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means that I am going to be a pastor and teacher to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And to fulfill that ministry, I have 10 cities in North Dakota that need to have a Calvary Chapel. Or, again, a spirit-filled, Bible-teaching, believing, following, prayerful, again, everything I know, genuine church. And so to fulfill that ministry, I'm going to be working with others because I'm not going to be the only one doing them. So you consider for yourself what your calling is and then the grace of God to serve. And I simply would say that a third part of working on your relationships, get your marriages in order according to Colossians 3. Get your work in order according to Colossians 3. Okay? Get your serving and relating and praying, or get your ministry in order according to chapter 4. And then have a great time with all the other servants. Do you know what fun it is to when you get to hear the reports of what the other servants are doing? Don't you love the reports of what's going on in South America? Every time I read one of Corey's updates, I'm like, they got people coming all over the place now in South America just to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I was with him in October of 24, just meeting him, I had words of exhortation for him and never met him before. I said, God, I am confident that God is going to supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. I said, whatever you need, ask God and he's going to give it to you. And he's like, you have no idea what that means, because he had like 3 business deals going on and he didn't know how he was going to pay for them. And I don't even know what he's got going on, but I give him an exhortation in the spirit. And I said, God's going to meet these needs. You don't have to sweat it. And so he goes back home. And he says, I'm going to step into this with all the confidence. So he's planning to come up and see us in June. And when he comes to Fargo, I want to bring him up here. Okay? See, don't look upon things now what they are. So only a few people come to church. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to be in a small congregation of believers. I did it for over 10 years in Fargo. I've been working with this one for a long time. It's a very difficult spot to be at. You look at the same people every week. You have the same fellowship with them. You're all fellowshipped up with the same group of people. Right? And yet you keep going and doing these things. And then you're like, well, nothing's happening. That is such a problem when Satan gets that lie into our hearts that nothing's going on. Do you know what is going on? Well, here's how my pastor said it to me when I complained. I said, the last 3 years of that midweek Bible study, you've seen the cartoons with, you know, Satan on one ear and an angel on another ear, the devil and the angel whispering. I said, the devil's in both ears right now. I said, I want to quit. And I'm going to quit. This midweek Bible study is doing nothing. All he says to me is, you can't quit. I said, why not? Why not? He says, well, you need it. I know he's right. Because what pastor needs to study the scriptures so he knows what they say, and then practicing teaching the Bible and And so, you know what I'm glad of? I watch a lot of churches now who don't have a midweek Bible study, and their churches turn into a place where people attend rather than being a part of something wonderful. Now, I know up in Grand Forks, we're not doing a lot of ministry up here. See, and you guys are always faithful to attend and keep to the weekly. You know what that means? And I tell everybody, and I brought people through here to give them a chance to see if they're called in the ministry. You know, with Bronson going for the last 10 months, you know what he's really trying to figure out? Is God calling him to be a pastor? Okay? Is God calling him to be a pastor in Grand Forks? And I said, bro, go for it. I want him to know that. I want to know that. I want him to know the answer if it's a yes or a no. Do you remember me coming to you and say, will you please try this guy out for a time and let me run a guy through here and listen to him, give him your feedback, give me your feedback, tell me how it's going? You know why I can do that? Because you guys are part of the saints and faithful of God in Christ Jesus, that I can do that with all of you. Because you take care of yourselves. I have not had to come to any of you to say, you need to get to church. You know what that means for me living 80 miles away? That I don't have to come over to you and say, why are you not coming to church? You guys always come. And I don't know what it means for you, but for me, that's great boasting in the Lord. I have never had to come and get any of you to come to church. Other places, other people, I got guys like, where are you? Where have you been for the last 3 weeks? Where are you at? What are you doing? Why aren't you there? See, and I just want to encourage all of you, you need this. You say, what, small group of believers? Well, let the word of God go deep in your heart. You take to heart tonight grace to serve the Lord in a small church with small numbers. And you're like, if there were just more people, well, we don't even know that, what it means to be if there's more people. I'm guessing the church of Nymphas, the church that met in his house, probably like us. And you find out in Ephesus, Paul shows up there, baptism with the Holy Spirit comes to them. How many were there? 12. See, and this is an encouragement to all of us, not just to keep going, but I'm going to ask you, that third of your life that I'm describing tonight, living for the kingdom of God, his righteousness, the gospel, and praying, and relationships. Now, I love to know how you're doing up here. Do you know what's happening for me when I have Bronson up here all these months? He sends me weekly reports of how everybody is doing. So you maybe don't know what I'm doing, but guess what I'm knowing? And I keep asking Bronson, how's so-and-so doing? Are you talking to them? What's going on? And we would meet every week, and we would talk about these things. So he's going to be done up in Grand Forks, okay? Not because he doesn't love you, but for him, if he pursues this, then he's not going to be fulfilling the ministry that God has called him to do. And he's concentrating on, he says, I'm going to be a deacon. That he knows. That he knows he is to be. And so he's stretching this thing out. And I want you to take a venture of faith as well. You know, Mark and Kathy, you make your way here because the church that you used to be to, suddenly you found out they disregarded the word of God. I'm praying for Virginia, who in Winemere, her church just stopped meeting. Do you know that North Dakota needs the church once again to go out into all these places? So when we get the churches in the larger communities, what am I expecting all those larger communities to do? Reach out to all the smaller ones. If you have half the people in Fargo that are nuns, not Catholic nuns, nons, no religious affiliation, we probably have between 5 and 10,000 Muslims now living in Fargo that worship in their mosques. That's all brand new. See, and I just would encourage all of you, if you would just pick up and say, what? I'm going to pick up one of the church plants. Maybe it's a Mexico church plant. Maybe it's one of the churches in South America, or maybe it's one of the church plants we're doing. And I am going to pray to God for his work in that church plant concerning the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And that's where I'm going to go, and I'm going to spend my time in prayer. So may the Lord bless you, keep you. May you see that his face is shining upon you. You know how wonderful that is? God's face is shining upon you. May you know that this week by the grace of God. And may you get lots of rest tonight. Right? In Jesus' name, amen.